invite you to stand as we turn to the book of Ruth, as we continue on in it. The book of Ruth, still in chapter 1. It's a small book, and if you have very small, thin paper, you can pass it by quite often and easily. I intend to cover verses 6 through verse 22. In context, I'd like to start at the beginning. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go. Return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Go with me. Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or refrain from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. try to emphasize some of the things here that are quite noticeable and help emphasize kind of what's going on here. And as you can see, this idea that I have for a title is Return from Exile. And of course, it has to do with Naomi and with Ruth. Before we get to there, just kind of a little bit of background. You know, in Genesis 3, we know what happened to Adam and Eve, don't we? God exiled Adam and Eve from the garden. So what does that mean? Exile. When you hear the word exile, you might think, and you might be, especially if you read the Bible a lot, you might think, oh, that's what happened to the Old Testament church when they kept disobeying. God himself exiled them out of the promised land, which is true. And that's what we know as the exile. But the idea of exile, that's what I'd like us to think about. The idea of exile. Well, what is that idea? To be in exile is to be where you shouldn't be. You have a place that is yours, but you're not living there for whatever reason. In that case, you are, in a sense, you are in exile. You hear about some people that live in a foreign country right now because the country that they did live in is either at war or they were some sort of leader and they have to be out of that country or they'll be killed. They are living in exile. They have self-exiled themselves. Or it could happen to any one of us. Let's say, you know, your house gets infested with bugs. All right, so you call the exterminator, and he or she puts a tent over your house, but you can't live there for that time that the bug bomb's in there. You are living in exile from home. So with Adam and Eve, they were exiled by God for disobeying him. They broke covenant with him because their stipulation, the stipulation he gave them in covenant with them was eat everything except from this tree. And of course, what did they do? They beehived or beelined to that tree, right? More or less. So then God removed them from the garden. He exiled them. But in mercy, God is in the process of bringing his people back. We are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and we all deserve to be permanently away from God, exiled from him. But he, in his mercy, is bringing some of these people back. That would be us. He is bringing us home to himself. He is bringing us back from exile. In a sense, he's bringing us back from the fields of sin which we were born into. And then he is bringing us back. He has transformed us. He has renewed our minds such that before, when we hated him, wanted to run from him, now we run to him. We love him. And he is bringing us back to himself. And the ultimate bringing back will be when Jesus returns and finishes renewing us, body and soul, and renewing the rest of this universe. And then we will truly be at home, because then we will be with God forever. And we will see our God face to face. And the face that we will see in Christ Jesus will be a smiling countenance, with a smiling providence. So I need us to understand that, because that is then the theme that we can see in the rest of chapter 1. So in the first five verses, what we're looking at as a quick review is a picture of Adam's failure lived out in Elimelech and Naomi and their family. It's a picture of Elimelech doing Adam's failure. Elimelech was the leader of his family. But he did what was right in his own eyes. He self-exiled his family. And what do you mean by that? Well, they left where they should be, and they went somewhere else. He chose to break the covenant bond with God. And you're going, well, we don't read anywhere here where he just outright and said, I'm not going to, you know, love you, God. I want to go worship some other gods or anything like that. But a lot of times what the Bible tells us is not going to be spelled out for us, but it's there nevertheless. So Elimelech brought his family out of their home, and they went from the fields of Bethlehem to the fields of Moab. Moab, as you recall, is the enemy of God's people. At that time, they weren't quite as bad an enemy as they would later be, but nevertheless, they were the enemy of God's people. And he went there, and you would say, well, he went for a good reason because there was a famine in the house of bread. But think about where he left and where he was going to. He left the covenant land, the promised land, the land promised to Abraham, the land promised to the forefathers by God to them. So he left the land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants. Elimelech would be one of them, a descendant of Abraham. So he left the land that God had promised and given to him because he's a descendant of Abraham and it was given to Abraham. So really what Elimelech did was he led his family in a self-exile out of God's land and away from God's people. And at that point in time in redemptive history, unlike today, there was a set place and a set way that you're supposed to worship God. If you're going to worship God right, you're going to worship him at a certain place that he designates. You will go there to worship him. You'll worship him in the way he very strictly prescribes to you. And you will worship with God's people, the Israelites, the Hebrews. And so when Elimelech left, what did he do? He left that. He left the worship of God. He left the people of God. He left where he's supposed to be to live with God. So he broke covenant. He self-exiled his family. And as we knew from last time, that what this was going to lead to, if things just went on, was they would become Moabites just by living there. They went for a time, then they kind of stayed for a little bit longer, and now they're there for at least 10 years. They're settling in, and they're going to become Moabites just by the way they're going to live and think. And so God knew that, but this family was a special family because it's through Elimelech's line, through Naomi, that the Savior was going to come. Jesus is going to come through that particular family. And so God is going to make sure that happens because, after all, he's God, they're not. So the land of Canaan was what God had promised to his people, and Elimelech was in that land until he left. And you know, it's interesting for us to remember that this land that God had given Abraham, you're thinking, okay, so what's so special about real estate in the Med? Well, it's not that important if you think about it. It's a crossroads where all these armies go. It's a route where people want to go to war, well, you go through that land. So you're always going to have trouble. It's supposed to be a land of milk and honey, but it's kind of like here, or maybe more like SoCal, where it gets dry a lot, real dry. You're counting on the rain. So how could it be a land of milk and honey? Because it's God's way of saying, look, it's a land of milk and honey. I have to provide you that rain. You have to trust me. You have to obey me. And if you don't, the land of milk and honey is not going to be so milky and so honey. So you can see what's going on here. It's a place where God's people were there to worship him, to grow in their faith. Abraham knew that it's not the land itself. In fact, Abraham knew that when God had promised him a land, Abraham was thinking, okay, yeah, this real estate's fine for now, but I want something better. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 11, and you all knew I was going there. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. That's verse 8. And skipping to verse 10 of chapter 11 in Hebrews, this is what Abraham was really thinking. We don't always know what people think in the Bible, but sometimes we do when God just spells it out for us. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham didn't think, oh, it's great to be, you know, a tent dweller, to always be moving around. But he said, this isn't my real home. My real home is in heaven with the true God. That's my real estate. So that's the reality that Elimelech left, a place to worship God, to live among God's people. But he left it. He died there. His sons died there. And now his wife is all alone as far as she's concerned, because all she has is two foreign daughters-in-law. And in that time, that wouldn't bring you much. It wasn't like today where, ladies, if you have daughters-in-law, you just love them, right? And they're so helpful to you. And they raise your grandkids and all of that. But back then, maybe not so much, especially in a different kind of culture, so different, because they didn't worship the true God. But God is not satisfied with one of his own to be left in the fields of Moab. He will return Naomi. Even if she's reluctant to, he will return her. And so he does. He sets it up for her. And all I have to do is find it because I didn't mark it. So she heard that while she was in the fields of Moab, that God had visited his people in Bethlehem, which means that now the rains were back, there was food on the table, the house of bread was now really the house of bread. And so that draw her back. She knows, I can't stay here, I don't have any future here, but I might be able to eke out a miserable little existence going home. At least I could get some food there. Maybe some relatives might be nice to me and give me some food when I need it. And so she turns back. She repents from the way she's been going and turns back to God's people. And of course, we can see that it is God who has done it. And that is what God does to his people. People of God, if you or I are drifting away or start drifting away, he may for a time allow us to do that. But if we really belong to him, you think he's going to let that go? No, we are his. You can say, well, God is mine, yeah, but we are his. So he won't let it go. He will cause you to repent. He will bring you back. It may not be as much fun as you think, as we can see here, the way it's going to happen with Ruth or with Naomi. It isn't the easy road, but God will bring his people back. And that we can be comforted. That is our covenant God. He owns us, and that is the comfort. So we see here in verses 6 through 22 when Ruth comes back, it's a picture of what God will do for his elect. He will bring them back. We see that then in Colossians 1. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You can see that theme going on here in Ruth, even in our own lives. So Elimelech and his two sons died outside of God's covenant land, but God is going to bring back a remnant. He's going to bring back his daughter. Now, there's quite a lot to cover here, and I do not have the time. I wish I did. But I'd like us to focus on something that's the key here, the part that we should be focusing on, although there's a lot of neat stuff in here. And I point your attention to verses 16 and 17. This is Ruth's speech. You know, some people would say this was her speech to Naomi. But I want you to ask yourself, is this a speech? Or is it, as the kids would say? Is it just a speech? Or is it something else? Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you go, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That's not just a speech, folks. That's a covenant being established. Ruth has just established a covenant with Naomi. And you're going, well, you know, where's all the ceremony, right? Because I thought in the covenants you have all these ceremonies. Where's the cut up animals and all that kind of stuff? You don't have to have that. It's this relationship. But it's not just a relationship, is it? Reading that is not just a relationship. No, this is covenant language, because what you see here is a bonding between two parties. Now, as we read further on, we see Naomi's response, verse 18. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. They are now in a covenant relationship established, set up by Ruth, whether Naomi likes it or not. Now, covenants can be a mutual agreement, but they don't have to be. And here we see an example of a one-directional covenant. But there's a little bit more than that. Because you see, God is bringing Naomi back, but she's probably not completely up to it. She may be dragging. We don't know. We don't want to read too much into it, but we know this. She sure could use some help. And God is providing the help that she needs. This help that he's providing is Ruth. And Ruth is showing that. Shows it in the pages. Shows it to Naomi. So God is using this foreigner woman, this Moabite, someone who used to worship a God that would tell you to burn your firstborn sons literally in a fire, in a horrible, horrible, you know, ceremony. And if that didn't work, the next one too. That's what she's leaving. And instead, she is clinging. And that's kind of the idea here. You know how Adam clung to his wife, the word would actually be cleave, like you get this meat cleaver and you got this big piece of meat and you slam it into the meat and you hit it so hard and it's stuck in the bone that you can't pull it out. That kind of picture. That is what Ruth is doing with Naomi. God is doing it because he is providing this help to Naomi, even if Naomi doesn't really want it or thinks she wants it, because God knows her better than she does. So what we see here is a covenant. Naomi's God-given helper commits herself to Naomi. This covenant wording, this covenant picture is a commitment. It's a commitment that only death, she said, will separate us. Sounds a lot like a marriage-type ceremony. But there's a little bit of difference here. We'll get to that in just a second. So she's made a covenant, and so here are, you know, we just heard her stipulations, her promises. Basically, Ruth is saying, I will forsake all others. It's like they're dead to me. Forsaking all others, I cling to you, Naomi. Those are the stipulations of our covenant. You notice Naomi doesn't have any stipulations. But Ruth has taken them all on herself. And there are sanctions. And what are the sanctions? This is where you can see, in at least in those times, a covenant was like an all-in thing. You're all in, either in the covenant or you're definitely not, but you're not kinda and you're kinda not. You don't ghost your covenant partner. You're there for the duration. And so, you notice what she says. It's in verse 17. Where you go, I will go, and there will I be buried. And then she says this. This is what's called, kids, a self-maledictory oath. You say that? A self-maledictory oath. It's a cursing oath to yourself. Now, kids, in the old days, like when I was a kid, we would say these self-maledictory oaths when we were promising something to somebody else. First, we would cross our fingers, put them behind our back, and we'd say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, may I be boiled in oil and stewed in lye. Okay, so that's a self-maledictory oath. And we had no intention of having that happen, but anyway, you get the picture. So here, though, what is Ruth saying? May the Lord do to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So what she's saying is, more than, so help me God. She's saying, if I don't meet all the stipulations that I've given you, if I don't cling to you so that only death separates us, then may God curse me. Not just for a time. May I spend eternity in his curse. So that, folks, is a real covenant commitment. It's a whole life commitment that Ruth is giving to Naomi. And we don't see why either. Now we can say, oh, because she loves her, she feels sorry for her, she really liked, you know, her son, so she's kind of, we don't know. But we see what God has shown to us, this commitment. And folks, that is who God is to us, that kind of commitment. Where do you see it? In Christ. What we see with Ruth is nothing compared to what Jesus has done for you and for me. In fact, you think about it, he is now physically seated in heaven. He has put on what he created at the beginning. He's put on humanity so that we can be with him forever, because he has that humanity forever so that we can be in heaven forever. So you get this picture that what Ruth is doing is a dim but real reflection of Jesus Christ towards you and me, believer. And this kind of commitment, there's a word, and a lot of the ladies know it. In Hebrew, it's called chesed. And you see it sprinkled throughout the Bible. You see it three times here in just Ruth alone. And it's like this idea behind it. Sometimes it's not as strong, but it is this idea of commitment between two parties. In verse 8, we see that word here, where Ruth says, or where Naomi says, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord give chesed to you, as you have dealt with the dead and me." So we don't know exactly what they did for her, but she's saying, "May the Lord give you that kind of loving kindness." Further on in Ruth, you'll see that same word, that same idea, but in slightly done by different people and in slightly different circumstances, that helps us see even more, just like here in Ruth's commitment, just what chesed can mean, the way God deals with us. So Ruth's covenant with God now, with Yahweh and Naomi, does point to Christ. And you know, this was all established by the Father and the Son before they created us. It is out of love that they made a covenant of salvation for us, a covenant of redemption. You can see a picture of it, a glimmer of it here in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." This is what we have. What did we do to earn it? Nothing. In fact, we've done a lot to dis-earn it, haven't we? We have lots of demerit, and because he has chosen to love us, God has given us that. Read the rest of Ephesians chapter 1 and see all that God has given us, all the stipulations he's imposed on himself through his Son for us, who truly and totally do not deserve it. So this is our reality, and we can see it reflected here, even here in Ruth. So Ruth cleaved to Naomi, and don't forget, and to God's people. Don't lose the sight that she said, "I'm leaving my gods, and I'm going to your God. And may your God curse me if I'm not whole in with you and your people and your God." That's really what she's saying. That's quite a commitment. How does someone come up with that? It's not on her own. That had to come from the Spirit of God himself. So it's a reminder then that Jesus has cleaved to us with that strong a commitment. There's more to this text, of course, but I want us to leave remembering that this is how God relates to us. That's a picture of what covenant is when you're in covenant with God. He's all in. And you can see that, of course, throughout Scripture. So as the Holy Spirit develops the storyline in the book of Ruth, we can see that Christ shows his covenant faithfulness, because after all, this is done by Christ, even though he's not physically there yet. Christ shows his covenant faithfulness to her, and by showing it to her, he shows us a picture of how he does with us. He is going to return this hard-hearted now, Naomi. You know, we don't have time to go over all this, but Naomi, as you recall, her name is Pleasant. And how did she rename herself? "Call me bitter." Why? "Because I blame God. He's been bitter to me. That's why I'm bitter. I have a right to be bitter because God has testified against me. Have any of you ever thought that? Have any of you ever said it and kind of ducked in case a lightning bolt came out of heaven? But this then, this is the picture of God's love for his people. He even puts up with that. Something I don't think anybody in here would put up with from another person. But look what God in Christ has put up for us. So he's returning hard-hearted Naomi back to himself, and he's going to do all this work, and he's going to use all these people to give blessing to Naomi. But he's not just doing it for nothing. He's doing it to bless her, because it is through her line that the Savior comes. And so then, he's going to fulfill the blessing to Abraham that he gave. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And it will be through Naomi's line, actually Elimelech's line, that hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus will come. And he will be what God was telling Abraham he would be, a real blessing, a true blessing to the whole world, because it's out of people from the whole world that God brings to himself. For there are elect throughout the whole planet, and God brings them to himself. So folks, I close with this. We, right now, we are exiles as well. We are not where we want to be, and really where we should be, in a matter of speaking. You're going, well, we're in church, right? Well, yeah. But that's for the here and now. But where do we really be? Where do we really want to be? With our reward, with our God, in our renewed bodies, in a renewed heavens and earth. So right now, in that sense, in that way, we're not where we should be or want to be, so then we are exiles. You know, I'm not just making this up. In 1 Peter, Peter himself says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, another translation would say elect sojourners, elect people that aren't where they want to be or belong. That's us. He's bringing out that reality to us. But we do have a home, and we're looking forward to it, and God is bringing us back just like he's bringing back Naomi to where she belongs. And he will grow her in that, so that, as you've probably all read before, she will stop being Mara, the bitter one, the self-absorbed, self-centered one, and she will be again Naomi, the pleasant one. Something for us to think about as we continue in the week. So we can ask ourselves this, are we truly one of God's exiles? Do we really want to be with God? That's something to think about, isn't it? Because if we're not, then where are we? We are really in essentially what we could call the fields of Moab, a picture of not just the world, but a picture of destruction. Because when Jesus returns, he will destroy the wicked and their places. So if you are not trusting in Christ, if you are not an exile waiting to come home and being led by God to home, then what keeps you? Are you thinking like Naomi? Yeah, I just kind of like being here. What can be so great about that when at some point it'll all be destroyed? But look at what God has done with this person. If you will turn to him, he does that too. to you. He will return you from sin to Christ, from God's wrath, being a child of wrath, to becoming a child of God, where his smile is upon you. And people of God, let's think about it when we want to be so self-centered that we forget what God has done and is doing for us. And then ask at that moment, wake me up, Lord. Give me renewed repentance, true repentance. Turn me from worshiping myself. Bring me back. Return me to worshiping you. Renewed repentance, renewed strength to serve you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words in your word, how it challenges us, pokes us in the eye often, but you do it out of love for us, of which we've seen just a glimpse of in your word this morning. Help us to remember that, to live thankful lives, thinking in terms of what you have done for us and will do in completing that bringing us back when Jesus returns. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.